on walking with God in prayer. For that, we go to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. We'll read verses 1 to 13. Page 1613, Luke 11, verses 1 to 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So far, the reading of God's word this morning. Brothers and sisters, this morning as I was particularly looking at verse 11, I realized that reading the scriptures is a cross-cultural experience. You're going back over thousands of years, but you're also going elsewhere in the world into a very different culture than your own. And it suddenly struck me, verse 11, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead?" And in our culture, if you're a kid, you're probably, when you think of fish and snakes, you're thinking of pets. I'd way rather have a snake than a fish, right? We're not talking about pets here. We're talking about lunch. Huh? So, father comes. Son says, "Dad, I'm hungry." "All right, what can I get you?" "Well, can you fry me up a fish?" "All right." Comes, and instead of a fish, opens a lid of the pot, and out jumps a poisonous snake. And bites him. That's what Jesus is talking about. Nasty. What father would do that? Not typically, no. That's the point Jesus is making. It's ridiculous. Verse 13, or verse 12. "Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion." Same thing. It's an argument from lesser to greater. Well, if human fathers wouldn't do something like this normally, even though they are evil, sinful, fallen, broken, make mistakes in parenting. If that's true of human fathers, how much more is that true of your heavenly Father? Your Father in heaven. Think about him for a moment. Who is this Father in heaven? Well, let's see. He's the Father who 2,000 years ago decided to send his one and only son, Jesus Christ, his eternal son, Jesus Christ, as a human, to suffer the things we suffer from, ultimately to go through hell in our place so we don't have to. To suffer the full brunt of God's anger and justice against our sin. What kind of father does such a thing? One who loves you. One whose son readily agreed to do this, and together out of love they agreed to do this before the creation of the world to save you, to bring you into that relationship. If that father was willing to do all of that, the one most precious to him, do you think he's just going to drop you? Forget about you? Do you think he would ever do a single thing to you to harm you? Yeah, but sometimes it feels like it. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? The challenge of knowing God is sovereign, that God is in complete control. That's the challenge of knowing that all things come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Really? You're letting me go through this? You want me to go through this? He says, I don't expect you to understand all the time. I just want you to know that I love you. I care for you, but I also know what's best for you. My love for you can give you the assurance that I will do only what is best for you forever and ever and ever. And my power assures you that I'm able to do what's best for you forever and ever and ever. My wisdom can assure you that I know how best to get it done. I'm not asking you to understand all the ins and outs of my plan, but trust me, I am your Father. Father. So Jesus says, ask our Father for everything you need. Because of Jesus, we can be his adopted children too. Ask our Father for everything you need this morning and every day. Our pattern, our priorities, our provider. Jesus himself is our pattern for prayer. If you want to see a picture, a paradigm, a pattern, a prototype, whatever P you like, what the praying person looks like in relationship with God, the Son, the child of God in deep relationship with Father, look at Jesus. Luke especially loves to show us Jesus in prayer. What happens when Jesus is baptized, when publicly he receives his anointing with the Holy Spirit for his ministry, his kingdom ministry lies ahead, and he knows it's going to be challenging. He knows he needs strength, he needs grace, he needs wisdom. He needs the Holy Spirit. So what's he doing while he's being baptized in Luke 3:21? Luke tells us specifically, he's praying. What's his first action as he is sent out into the wilderness to fast? He's praying. He knows that Satan's coming, not just at the beginning of his ministry, but all throughout his ministry, to intimidate him and to tempt him, to try to pull him away from his difficult, terrible calling. He knows that Satan at every point will try to get him to escape God's calling for his life and run away, to go AWOL, absent without leave. He knows, and so he prays. Things get hectic and busy. There's so many demands. So many people need Jesus, and that's what happens, right? When you're a person who cares for other people, right? People are drawn to you. They start coming to you. Pretty soon you're overwhelmed. I don't know how to do this. And Jesus knew, he knew that he would get swamped without the grace, without time to be to rest and be refreshed in his relationship. So what does he do? All the crowds are out there. He's busy from morning to night. But he says, I'm sorry, I got to stop. He goes to the hills and he prays. He needs to be refreshed in relationship with God. He needs to hear again the encouragements of his Father. He needs to be resourced with the power of the Holy Spirit, filled continually for his ministry. If Jesus needs it, yeah. He has a very significant decision to make. He's going to choose his core group from which he will launch the church. 12 men. What does he do? He first spends all night in prayer. Father, guide me to the right ones. Father even guides him to the tempter who will betray him for his purposes. Imagine that. Isn't that something? Here's the interesting thing, though. Why did the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray? Well, they saw the example of, well, John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. But what does our text tell us? That they ask him at a time that he is praying. And it's when he's finished that they come to him. There's something about Jesus in prayer. There's something about the way he lives and communicates in relationship with his Father that fuels in them a longing for the same thing. They see their Savior Jesus in prayer, and they see the effect, the empowering effect it has on his life, and they say, we want that. Teach us to pray. You know what? The same thing's going to be true of your life and mine. As we walk with Jesus, as we come to the end of ourselves, as we come face to face with our own brokenness, our own fallenness, our own sinful natures, our own limitations and incompetence in seeking to follow Jesus, and we get driven to our knees and we're crying out for grace, people are going to see that. People are going to see our humble dependence on our God. They're going to say, there's just something about the way you rely on God as you go through brutal stuff, as you go through terrible sickness or challenges. We see how you walk through that, not as somebody who says, I have it all together, but as somebody who's crying out to someone you know is real, and you are getting day by day, you're getting something that makes your life look different. And we want that. We really want that. Disciples want that. They want to know how to pray. They want that kind of relationship with their God, the way Jesus does. Lord, teach us to pray. I was talking with somebody from the broader community this past week, 60 years of age, he and his wife, and both of them have serious health issues. And he didn't sugarcoat it. Oh, it's terrible. I'm in constant pain all the time. His wife, too, has been just recently diagnosed with something nasty. And he says, but you know what? It's just amazing. He says, I'm not bragging, but it's just amazing. As God has given us strength day by day, it's just amazing how he's used that to touch others who've watched. How God has allowed us to go through this. And so for that, I'm thankful. Wow. Jesus, Savior, but also our example in prayer. Teach us to pray, Lord. That's what fuels the question. We move quickly from our pattern to our priorities. He says to them, okay. And what he does is he gives them an outline. He certainly gives us a prayer we can pray. Yes, it's great to pray the Lord's Prayer. We're going to sing it after this service, the exact words of the Lord's Prayer according to Matthew. Most likely he gave this teaching a number of times in his ministry, maybe not always with the exact same words, but here it is according to Luke. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Jesus gives us an outline for prayer that really shows us what the priorities of our prayer life need to be. For God's glory and for our good. And you know that God's glory and our good always go together. God getting the admiration and appreciation and trust he deserves for who he is. God being valued for who he is. God's glory is the source of humanity's good. It's the source of our joy. Those two always go together. We never enjoy God's good apart from reveling in God's glory. Ever. That's the way God wired the world. It's for that that he sent Jesus to redeem us. So the first two requests, and they're really requests today, three in Matthew, are about God's glory. That our passion is God's passion. That God's vision is our vision. That the number one thing we want, hallowed be your name. In other words, let your name be set apart or treated as holy, as utterly above and beyond and different from anything or anyone you have made. Let you be valued and worshipped unlike anything or anyone else in this world, including me. Let you be number one in everyone's hearts and lives. Because then all will be right again. That's God, that's what you want. That's what I want. That's what Jesus wants. Jesus says, I am here. My ministry is all about making my Father look good because he is good. And drawing people into that life of awe, trust, and love, and worship again. That's what Jesus was all about. Lord, do that in my life. Increasingly give me a desire for you, a longing for you, a life that reflects you so that others will be drawn to you. That's my number one need. Do it, Lord. Do it in me for your purposes. Do it in us for your purposes. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. What's the kingdom of God, simply? It's the rule of King Jesus. The liberating, restoring rule of Jesus in our hearts, first of all. Hearts that are forgiven and now surrendered to King Jesus as Lord of our lives. Hearts that are more and more being renovated to say yes to Jesus. To share Jesus' heart, to share his priorities, to share his way of life. Hearts that are submitted to Jesus. Relationships that are submitted to Jesus. Structures we live in that God has us in, submitted to Jesus. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Then all these other things we need in life will be added to us as well. That the orienting focus is your liberation mission in the world, Lord, that would restore all creation and human beings to life under your rule again. That's what I want. That's your passion. Jesus, that's what drove you to the cross, to restore that kingdom. Lord Jesus, I want to live the same way. Your kingdom come. As Matthew says, your will be done. Jesus comes face to face with the toughest thing he has to do in Father's mission. He shrinks back in horror. What? You want me to suffer the full brunt of your anger in hell? What a horrible thought. I love you, Father. I don't want to go through that in relationship with you. I just don't want to do it. Take this cup from me, this cup of wrath from me. Please, please, don't make me do that. Is there any other way to save broken, fallen, sinful people? And the Father says, no. He says, he practices, you know, he never tells us to do something he doesn't do himself. Not my will, but yours be done. And off he goes in the face of the hardest thing anyone has ever had to do or will ever have to do again. His name, his kingdom, his will. Father, these Let these more and more be our priorities and our passion that we share with King Jesus. That's why it's wonderful to have our Heidelberg Catechism. When you look at the last section of the Heidelberg Catechism on the Lord's Prayer, it actually is a set of prayers. These can be prayed as prayers, and they're explanations, but they're also prayers you can use in your own worship, your own personal worship. Have them here in your handbooks. It's also in the prayer section in the back. But along with God's glory also becomes a concern for our good. God loves us. So he wants us to thrive in relationship with him. He wants us to thrive for his purposes. He wants our joy and our well-being. What father, in this case the perfect father, wouldn't? And so the prayer goes on. Give us each day our daily bread. God says, I don't promise you to give you extra. I don't promise you maybe all kinds of luxury or extras. But it's like Psalm 84 says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are highways to Zion. As they pass through this life, this journey through life, they go from strength to strength, resourced for each day, just as God put down just enough manna for every day in the wilderness. So God says, look to me daily for what you need to pay the bills, to fill your stomach, to get the health care you need, to get the job you need for my purposes. It's interesting, though. Did you notice that this is the fourth petition and it follows right on the heels of the first three? Sometimes when we pray for the things we need or the things we want, right? We think of them separately from these first three petitions. Lord, I need a place to live. I need a house. Or I need a new job, or I need a job. Or I need a better health care plan. And those are good requests. Remember, Father says, pray them, ask for them. Or I need these things. I need health. I got a job to do. I got to provide for my family, and I got to run in your purpose for me. Give me these things, please, Lord. You've told me to ask for what I need day by day, right? Yes, he says, absolutely. Ask me for them. But what matters in this prayer is give me this day my daily bread so that if our prayers become just about our comfort and our pleasure in this life. Father, I want this so that I and my family can be comfortable and enjoy life. That in and of itself even isn't wrong, to enjoy some comforts and to enjoy some pleasure in life. But when this becomes the sum and substance of why we pray for things, even good things, even urgent things, we've missed it, haven't we? Give us this day our daily bread so that we can pursue your purposes for our lives, for your name, for your kingdom, and so that your will be done. I'm a soldier in your army. You have given me a task to do, just like you gave King Jesus a task to do in this world. You've given me a task to do. You have given us a task to do. Give us everything we need, physically, materially in terms of health. Give us what we need to get the job done. I think of the wife of Pastor Saeed Abedini Nagme saying, Lord, You know how much I and everybody else want my husband out of that terrible Iranian prison where he's suffering for his faith in Jesus. And I want it too, but you know what I want even more? That your kingdom will come through him in that place. Even if it means he needs to stay there a little longer. I want him out, Lord. Your kingdom come through him. May God give grace for that kind of praying. Give us this day our daily bread. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God cares for our physical well-being. He also cares for our spiritual well-being and relationship. Forgive us our sins as we also, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Oh Lord, I've heard your promise today. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've heard people say that because Jesus died once for all for our sins, it's only when you become a Christian, you just have to ask for forgiveness once and then you're good. This prayer teaches us to keep praying for forgiveness, knowing already it's been secured at the cross, yes. But we continue to sin, don't we? We continue to struggle with our sinful natures. And as we seek to walk out God's call for us, as we seek to step forward, to move forward in obedience, we're going to mess up. Sometimes that can paralyze us in fear. I'm not going to move anywhere because if I take a step, I'm going to do it wrong. God says, yes, you will, but do it anyway because my grace is sufficient for you. And as you walk in obedience, I will do my purposes through you. And as you sin in the process, you keep crying out to me and you will be forgiven again and again and again. Because that's who I am. Of course, there's an assumption in this text, isn't there? That the heart of one who has truly tasted and drunk deeply of the forgiveness of Jesus, his forgiveness and his lavish love in the face of my unworthiness, is also one primed to extend that forgiveness to others. And lead us not into temptation. First spiritual need addressed in the prayer is the guilt of my sin, but the last petition addresses the power of sin in my life. You know that lead us not into temptation, the word for temptation can actually mean test or trial. Listen to it that way. And lead us not into testing. What's a test? A test in this world is any difficult situation that will prove who you are. Think of a test that's given in school. What it does is it reveals what you know and what you don't know. But the process of having to study for the test, if you really take it seriously, is actually going to refine you and cause you to grow. God's tests are the same way. They prove who we are. They prove where we're at. But they also refine and grow us as we rest in him. And when we say, lead us not into testing, that almost sounds contradictory because, of course, God will allow us to go through tests. God will even place tests in our lives because he loves us and he wants to make us grow for his purposes. He's refining us. But what we're asking for is, don't lead us into tests that will overwhelm and destroy us. Don't lead us into tests that we cannot stand up under by your grace. But with the temptation or with the test, provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Lord Jesus, because I know that every test in my life is something Satan will use as a temptation to call me away from Jesus and his purpose. Satan did that to Jesus. You see the horrible test in front of you? You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Tempting Jesus to go AWOL, that's temptation too. So in our lives, certainly there are sinful desires that can be temptations. Lead us not into that. Let us not fall into temptations that destroy us.
but also, Lord, as we seek to be faithful in your calling for our lives right now, the call you've put in front of me right now, as I look at that call in my life, Lord, it is hard, it is challenging. And there's a part of me that just wants to run, that wants to escape, that wants to abdicate. Lord, give me grace to be who I need to be in the trial, to walk it out faithfully. Give me grace, like Jesus, to go through it in a way that brings glory to your name, in a way that advances your kingdom, and in a way that accomplishes your will and your refining purposes in my life. Lord Jesus, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Please. Our prayer priorities for his purposes. And lastly and briefly, we won't read those verses all again, but God is our provider. He's our Father. He loves to provide. And what we need most is the Holy Spirit, the resources and the filling of the Holy Spirit each and every day for his purposes. Heidelberg Catechism, Q&A 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. But also because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking him for them. And God will bring you and me to these places in our lives where we come face to face with something he's calling us to. You see his call over here, and over here I see my sinful nature wanting to respond to difficulty in bad ways. I see my fears, I see my incompetence, I see my shortcomings. It's a great place to be, sisters and brothers. That's a great place to be, because there's nothing like being in that place where there's this chasm between God's call and my sense of ability that puts me on my knees crying out for grace. And it is when we are in that place that people are drawn to Jesus through us. Amen. Let's respond to that message with a prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer.